I'm going to try this out, see if it worked for the sermon or for class. If not, we'll just do sign language or mime one of the two. It's on. It's working so far? All right, good. Appreciate the presence of each of you this morning. It's good to have this number here. It's always happy to have people who may be visiting us at any time. We're going to join with Lynn this morning about our upcoming gospel meeting and keep in our prayers and try to work your schedule to be able to be at some of these meetings or all of them. It's a different little format that we're trying to have, but we'll see how it works and give it our best and our prayers. I appreciate the song Rick just led. That's going to do one on examples he already had committed to his other song, so this one turned out perfect for what I wanted anyways. More about Jesus, what I learned. The song teaches us about growing deeper and deeper in our knowledge and love of Jesus, that we'll be able to live that and share that and make it come into our hearts and our lives and to change us so we're more like Jesus. This morning, we're going to take a look at the lesson. We're going to call this maybe Stump the Preacher? Okay, we'll use that title. Stump the Preacher, or Stumping the Preacher. There are a number of questions asked me, at least two of them the last month, about the same topic we're going to look at. But our lesson this morning is going to take what we've just sung about studying the gnosis or knowledge, the book knowledge, and turning it into or transforming it into the epignosis, the strong, full, true, deep, intimate, personal knowledge and experience. In Genesis, it says that Adam knew his wife Eve. He didn't say, Eve, Adam, nice to meet you. That's not what the text says. When he knew her, she conceived and had a son. The knowledge here is something that intimacy, something giving of self, and uniting with something. When we unite with God, we unite with Christ, we unite with one another and bring Christ into our lives, then we can take the knowledge, like say the book knowledge, the academic knowledge, and work it so it becomes something that's practical for us today. Well, let's today on Stump the Preacher. I'm going to ask you this. What's that first line say? A stitch in time, what? Saves nine. Jeff, you can sit on the front. No? Stitch in time saves nine. A stitch in time saves nine. So what? An ounce of prevention. Debbie, you get this side of the front row. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Well, so what? You can lead a horse to water, but what? Can't make him drink. As a little kid said, you lead a horse to water, but you can't tie him up. Not what I had in mind. What are these? What are these expressions? We call them what today? If you had one word to call this, these things represent? How about Proverbs? A little Proverbs. Go to the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. You read a proverb that says a man gains a wife, gains a wonderful thing. They say anything about the men toward the women, whatever it may be. When you go to the book of Proverbs, what do you take these things as saying? They're God's will, God's revelation. They're in that inspired book of Proverbs. But they represent not so much just God revealing to the Word and then coming into us. It brings in another facet of it, book knowledge and people knowledge, real life living. The power of Proverbs resides in what? You have a proverb for something, better late than never, whatever. You have a proverb for something. It's not just saying something from the book. It's appealing to life experiences, real life circumstances. That means examples. Examples are very important to our lives as individuals, as Christians, as husbands and wives, as parents and children, as employees, as neighbors, whatever it may be. In all areas of life, we understand something if we can see it. Picture is worth what? 1,000 words. Show a picture of something, it comes across easier than sitting down trying to explain it. You ever experienced that in your life? Each of us had. Whether we were little children growing up, whether we go to college, whether we're on our job, somebody says, well, what am I supposed to do about this? Well, did you read the memo? Did you get the job description? Well, yeah, but I don't understand how you fit it together. It's kind of like Christmas time. Just before Christmas, you get the package out for the kids and you break it open, this toy for them. You got to put it together and open it up. It's written in Chinese or Japanese. Or worse, it's in English, but by the Chinese or Japanese. They were really lost and combobulated there. That's not how it is for the Christian. That ought not to be how it is for those that we talk to about Christianity. And we need to keep that in mind, that anything that's academic about Christianity is important. But the Bible wants us to remember the holistic approach. Reaching our own soul. Teaching and saying things that make us wake up. Now I understand that picture, what you're saying. And something that reaches the people that are lost, not able to be saved. A couple of questions have been asked me about. One of our examples, binding. Are Bible examples of events in the Bible, are they ever binding on a Christian? Are we obligated in any sense? Are we permitted in any sense just to follow those? What's the story with that? The conflict over the role of examples in the New Testament is not over whether examples are authoritative or broadly teach something. All of us have problems sometimes understanding examples of the Bible and where to cut off mandatory or optional limits on those things. It's not because we broadly teach something. We all accept that the examples in the Bible broadly teach or exemplify or give illustration of how to live and how to follow God. The conflict comes about when we ask whether examples inherently are binding on us, so that every example we are obligated to mimic it simply because they're in the Bible. That's where the rub comes in. When do we not feel that way toward the Bible? That we're not obligated in detail to follow something done in the Bible. How do you distinguish the two? I'm going to open up as I go to close. When something like this arises in your mind and you're studying the Word of God, whether it's for Bible class or at home, you get confused or get lost, stop, back up, take a big breath and relax. Play baby steps, Bob. Approach it again very slowly. If you and I are out talking to somebody that's not a Christian, our neighbor on the job, whatever it may be, we're trying to reach Christ into their hearts. They may start all of a sudden not understand what we're saying. Like we're talking Church of Christism. We're talking strictly Bibleism. It'll be hard for them to follow because they're not used to the way we think. When we talk about these examples in the Bible for us to do this or do that, we need to back up, slow down, get in tune with them and say, well, what are we talking about? Maybe we're talking about something different. But there's a lot of difference that's always existed among brethren. Existed since Adam and Eve. God said, don't eat the fruit, whether it's an apple or vitamin C tablet. As Almighty said, the tree of life was a vitamin C tree. Gave you vitamin C for health all the time. Well, God said, don't eat the tree, the fruit of the tree. What did Satan say? Yeah, but you know, did he really mean that? Is that what it meant? Is he really saying that? I mean, kind of nuance it for me, will you? Put it in practical life. Boom, all out of the picture now. Examples of those in the Bible, we all admit that it's there for our following, but matter of fact, no matter how educated or long you've been a Christian, using and following examples is sometimes hard to determine. We have to dig into God's Word and into our souls and try to connect with one another. Examples of what I call reason, revelation, and rules. When we as Christians follow the Bible, and the Bible only, to do what is right with God and be right with God, broadly we can say that all examples are authoritative by virtue of the fact that they're included in the Bible. Isn't the Bible all Holy Scripture given by inspiration from God? And Peter said, weren't holy men of God spoke as he was removed by the Holy Spirit. So everything in the Bible, from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation chapter 22, is authoritative or binding in some way, some manner. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is inspired by God. Now, in Romans 15, he said, "These Old Testament examples are for our learning, for everything that was written in past was written as our example to teach us." Our difficulty mostly comes from not the struggle to live as Christians. We have that struggle. Day to day we have to repent and pray for strength. But we also have an issue of among brethren, among congregations, among churches of Christ, of when do you draw a line of binding examples? When are they obligatory instead of optional? When I became a Christian in the 1960s, there was a big issue going around called institutionalism among churches of Christ. Supporting orphans, supporting colleges, supporting other things, counseling centers, from the Lord's treasury and having elders rule over all kinds of things. One of the biggest issues it boiled down to is the examples in the Bible, whether we take them serious or not, and then how do we take them? What we want to begin with said that not all examples require mimicking. Because something is an example in the Bible, it does not automatically mean we must mimic it. That's true with bad examples. Think of one of them. Don't read the chart. Think of one of them, Judas. Go out and hung himself. Probably reading the passage where Jesus says, go down and do likewise. Well, we're tying one example to another. You don't like that. But the fact that some examples are not mandatory to be mimicked are two also of good examples. In Mark 12, we have the account of the widow's mite or the widow's penny. Do we have to literally give the last penny that we have into our possession? Every week, every paycheck, whatever it may be. Good to individuals as well as to congregational matters. They're not obligated to follow her example and all of that. Luke 17:9, Zacchaeus said to the Lord, Jesus said, come down from the tree. He came down and said, Lord, I'll give half of my possession to take care of the poor and follow you. That's what I'm willing to do. You going to do it? Get your retirement money? Take that too. That's part of it. Take everything you own or possess that belongs to your name, give half of it to the poor. I'm not obligated to do that. But we ought to have, we say, that giving spirit and sacrificial spirit as well. We can mimic that part of it. Examples, by their very nature, illustrate not themselves being authoritative of binding. Whenever there's an example in the Bible itself, Genesis to Revelation, whenever we see an example there, we have to slowly determine whether that's obligatory for me as a Christian or whether I'm learning something about the lifestyle of that person. When I was going to Florida College, I was told before I went down there, oh, you're going to meet Homer Haley. I think I met him once before I went there, but you're going to meet Homer Haley. You're going to have wonderful classes with him. He knows the whole Bible in his head. He's memorized. He's just wonderful, brilliant, loving, compassionate, sacrificial man. So I went down to Florida College and met Homer Haley. He's all of that and more. Wonderful Christian. But then, you know, I saw something else. I saw a preacher student. He called us his preacher boys. Preacher students walking around. And some of them began to tilt their head like Homer Haley did. They began to walk their shoulder up a little bit like Homer Haley did. They carried the same kind of briefcase Haley did. They were mimicking Homer Haley, weren't they? There's something to mimic in his life, as the Bible will teach us and we'll see. But we don't have to follow the detail of it. The specificity of that. Examples are illustrations of what others did with God's approval. You find examples in the New Testament going out and hanging yourself? No, it's not God's approval. You find examples of people praying day by day, admonishing and encouraging one another, assembling to serve God, reaching out to our neighbors. You find those God-approved examples. Yes, they're there to learn from. Their lifestyle, committed to it. To show us what we may do in those same situations. Don't have to read there because it's kind of complex, but reduce it down to, I think, 36, 32 font. I never use anything but 36 font, the smallest, but I had to do this for this one. Very briefly, examples will be specific expressions of prior authority. When the apostles went out and taught in Acts chapter 2 to repent and be baptized, where in the world did they get that idea? Did they make it up and have a synod and meet together and have the clergymen decide to do this? Them doing that shows us that it, beforehand God had already authorized it and told them in Acts 1, wait here in Jerusalem, and I'll send down the Spirit upon you, the kingdom's going to be established. So examples, good examples show what God has already established. When he says go and teach, those things can only be fulfilled specifically. You don't find an example being fulfilled generically. It has to be fulfilled specifically, especially the physical thing. And this is the center, heart, and soul of the debates on role of examples and authority. We strive to decide when an example of specific action refers to a mere incidental element. In fact, such difficulties are also innate in interpreting commands. Now, when you think of that last line, whatever confusion will come up when we discuss the scriptures and examples, when they're binding, when they're not, you know what? We have to do the same reasoning with commands. Is there anybody here who want to put up your hand and say every command in the Bible you're obeying and living by? No. You're not obligated to. You're not necessarily addressed to us. But there's the need to understand what leads us to accept that some things are obligated and some things are optional. And that applies still to the reasoning of commands, necessary inference, approved example. Rules are what I call guidelines. They help interpret examples. A couple of these rules or guidelines that have been developed over the years, you see these going back into the 1700s and 1800s of the Restoration Movement in America. But these rules that we want to touch on this morning give us a springboard to bounce forward to a greater study of examples. These rules are what exist in business, in schools, in science, in religion, in social organizations. In any area of life, these same rules exist and you're talking to somebody and reasoning with them. One of them is unity. If you're communicating with somebody and they keep saying disjointed things and opposing things all together at the same time almost, every time you talk to them, it's another answer. It sounds like some politicians we know, don't it? That happens to people. If there's no real unity in what it's saying, it's not binding on us. Not expected to be binding because people are doing things differently the same way. When an example isn't in harmony with all other current teaching, then it's obligatory to us. If the other example I see being performed, I can find it being performed in other ways in the New Testament, that example is for me to follow today. The second rule, universal application. Universal application means that it's vital to bind all people and all times. When I read the Bible about teaching the gospel and spreading out Matthew 28, that's not for the apostles in the first century to go off to America. Like the Mormons say, he came from Jerusalem, came over to America and founded the church of the Mormon church. It's not that way. There are things that are of universal application. If something said to me that's binding, it's binding on Jason if he lives in England. It's binding on Lynn if he lives in South America. It's something that all Christians can follow and fulfill the command to do it or follow the example. Uniformity, it shows permission. All the examples you see on a certain subject are all the same. That shows what they were doing with God's permission. Not necessarily that we were required to follow it. Limited application example of this. It means simply no precept or example fits all situations. What do we save our money for and contribute to treasury for and meet here and worship for? Because we are part of a congregation, right? There are certain things that make us a congregation. A common agreement to submit ourselves to one another and to God, as we serve in a local area, to limit our oversight of things, not as a congregation, but limit as a congregation, that we don't get into politics. Next week, you're not going to have Republicans over here saying what they want, and Democrats over here saying what they want, and Libertarians and all the rest. We all have a role and responsibility as citizens in politics, whatever that may be. But we accept that the example in the New Testament is that they limited themselves to what the local congregations to be. For example, to be used as authoritative, it must fit the same type of situation. The situation that they're in, giving up all of their means, sacrificing, giving one-tenth, whatever it may be, giving everything that they were meeting every day, those are good examples to follow, but I can't follow the same fact situation, but I do that to the letter. So I'm not following that example all the way. There can be no mixing of categories or comparing apples and oranges and bananas. Sometimes when we think about examples, we bind examples that are not really there to be bound on us today. Now what we need is not just more book knowledge and dealing with that, but taking back and up, taking a big breath and looking at the rules, as we point out, or guidelines, using that as steps progressing toward a unanimity of spirit in the bond of peace, Paul spoke to the church at Ephesus. Relevance, or showing an example, reflects something as central, not an incidental detail. What is binding in an example is seen as required for the purpose or nature of a practice or teaching. What relevance does it have that they made on Sunday night or early Sunday morning? What relevance does it have that they took a staff or took a sword and bought a sword and Jesus said, go buy a sword? What relevance does some of these commands have to us today? These things may be the optional things or dressing and showing how it was expressed by other people and are not necessarily binding. It emerges very easily if we're conservative-minded. By conservative-minded, I don't mean politically. It may be, but it may not be. But I mean conservative toward God. Conserve Bible, spiritual values, and laws. We go by the Bible and the Bible only. That's all we want to follow. It's good to be that way. We must be that way. And we find the competence to be able to live it out. As God says, we will develop the ability to take the chaff from the grain and wheat, or the shuck from the corn, and to eat them and use the proper thing. Use the Word of God as we want it to be. The bottom line I would simply say on these things is practice, practice, practice. Thinking and searching the Scriptures and wondering about these questions. When somebody comes to us and they're not a Christian, they say, well, so-and-so says this in the Bible. Is it given to us to obey? Is it given strictly to them? You come up with these various things to say, well, maybe we're not to follow those things. Or maybe those things are examples that are binding. Why? These rules that I just presented here, a few of them, and they're in philosophy books that deal with hermeneutics and linguistics and reasoning. Your job uses these same rules. You and your husband and wife use the same. Sometimes parents and children, but not always. So whatever it may be, we use these things as practical steps to reason. But what and it's frustrating sometimes. It's frustrating to deal with examples. So what is binding and what is not specifically in this case? We have to back up and make sure that we're understanding what we're thinking about. And thinking about if I'm studying with Rick on something, he says, well, this is an example of it. And I'm thinking, yeah, but you don't have to do that. What's this context saying to it? Use the rules. Think about yourself, how you reason. And you'll be practicing, practicing, practicing. That's an example of binding. In Acts 15, we're not even going to begin reading that. In Acts chapter 15 in the book of Acts. What's the book of Acts? It's a book of what? Examples. Acts. Actions. Examples. The whole book is a case book of learning from examples. A real bad issue came up about the basis of salvation, whether through the Old Testament law or through faith and commitment to Jesus. In Acts Acts 15, the Holy Spirit, where God used three methods of reasoning to get them to think through, to feel, to understand, and reflect upon the binding authority of what was happening to them in their day. So Peter went to people who were Christians and those that were not of Jewish faith, to the Gentiles, as a Cornelius, because he was commanded by God. There's a statement or precept there where God said, go do it. Peter says, now I know because God poured out the Spirit on all the flesh, including the Gentiles, I know by this example that he accepts Gentiles overall on the same basis as they accept the non-Gentile. There's an example that is used here. It reflects the divine approval. They saw in Peter's conduct that he left the Jewish brethren. He went to Gentiles who wanted to become Christians. This group of people arguing in Acts 15 in Jerusalem, what we call the Council of Jerusalem sometimes, trying to get the whole church to unite, they appealed to statement or precept or divine law. It says this, do it. And this is why. But he appealed also to the example being demonstrated. God put out his Spirit in all flesh. Can we argue with this example? Peter said, finally after they gave this speech of three parts, he said, well, glory to God, we've now had clarity to it. The third step that's involved in it is what we call necessary inference. I've heard it called necessary inference since I first became a Christian in the 60s. Then I began asking preachers what they meant by it. Do you mean that's a necessary statement? No. It's a necessary inference. Okay. Back to the books. Back to the salt mine. Necessary inference is just one phrase. You say it's necessary to imply something or to reach a conclusion if you accept this matter. If you accept this matter that I am your husband or you're my wife, the necessary conclusion is you're going to shut up and do the dishes. You're going to shut up and help me out. You're going to shut up and go to job. Whatever it may be. You're going to love me as we confess to. So, a logical conclusion is also a necessary step to understand God's will. Can I ask you a question? Not to embarrass anybody. Have you ever had a logical conclusion you've reached that wasn't a necessary conclusion? It's a logical thing. It could be an option. Those things differ, don't they? How do we learn that? By gradually studying and studying and studying God's Word more and more. Don't have to get a doctorate degree in philosophy at university. Our families, our heritage, our genealogies all go back to the farmer plowing a field with just the King James Version. As one preacher used to do in Kentucky, he plowed the field in one direction, he stopped and opened up his Bible that he carried with him and read some passages. He plowed down the next row and did harvesting there, plowing and planting. He opened up his Bible again and he read some more verses. The simple, common folk that didn't have a high school degree, even a grade school diploma, could understand the Bible. And they did and he practiced it. This is what we need to always be pushing toward. I think what really scares people in God's Word is not the parts that they don't know, but the parts that we do know. Think about that for a while. Mark Turner was asked about him accepting the Scripture, and he says basically the same thing. I'm not worried about the things I don't know in the Bible, because things that I do see it scare me. Sometimes we don't like what God says, and so we immediately want to force something in any way to the right wing, to the left wing, to the conservative, to the liberal, whatever it may be, but it's something other than God's Word. Unity can be held among God's people if we have this attitude. To study together prayerfully, study together focused upon God's Word, and committed not only to God, but to one another in Christ Jesus. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you may become a Christian by simply being baptized in the waters of baptism, buried in the waters of baptism to arise to walk a new life. If you're here and you're a Christian, but need encouragement, need prayers, we'd be glad to have you in any way we can. Or we stand and sing for your encouragement.